plaisance dans tes pieds.
Everlasting Father, we are thankful for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. We recognize that no human mind can understand, can follow, can comprehend that which is spiritual, except by God the Holy Spirit. Father, we recognize our weaknesses, our helplessness, our inability to do anything pleasing to you. Therefore, as we have gathered, we place our implicit trust on what you can do, and that you have promised us that the Holy Spirit will be our helper in the midst of crisis, in every other situation in our life. Here we have gathered to obey you when you told us to come, to be taught your word, to be encouraged as we see the days coming closer. We just pray now that as we begin our study, that God the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect communicator, will take what we studied this morning and challenge each and every one of us. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Continuing with our study in Luke chapter 8, we move to the section that will go from verses 16 through 18. Luke chapter 8, the section that will go from verses 16 through 18. Luke 8, verses 16 through 18. The word of God is a believer's lifeline, or should I say, life support on this planet. Therefore, it is impossible to be an effective Christian without the word of God in the soul. For it is in the word of God that it is the word of God that provides for us direction for life on this planet. This is how the psalmist understood it, and he had to declare in Psalms 119:105. Psalms 119:105. Let's just begin at the introduction part, but we'll come back to that passage as we proceed in our study. But looking at the introduction, of course, Psalms 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now, you may be unaware of the importance of the word of God, but your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, does not want you to forget its importance. He had given us a parable of the sower, of the seed, in the previous section that runs from verses 4 through 15 of Luke chapter 8 to communicate to us the importance of being the right kind of listener or responder to the word of God. He explained the parable to show that the commendable listener or responder, the one who focuses on the word as is being taught, retains what is taught through the process of meditation on the word of God that he or she has been taught, and then produces the right kind of spiritual fruit, that kind of believer is commendable listener. So when it appears that Jesus had finished teaching on the necessity of taking the word of God seriously, he returns once more to that subject because of its importance. He did so by offering a very short parable of a lighted lamp that is described now in verses 16 through 18 of Luke chapter 8. Verse 16 says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has
will be taken from him. Now, the parable of the lighted lamp is an important one in that the three of the gospel writers, or what we call the synoptic gospels, are Mark, Matthew, Luke. They gave all this the same parable. Mark and Luke follow the same pattern or the same order of sayings in their accounts, while Matthew gives only the first saying of the parable. Now, even then, he gives his account under a different setting. It seems that Jesus used this parable several times and under different settings. For Luke also presents this parable with variations in the sayings that he recorded in the passage before us, in that later on, when we get to Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, we have a different variation. Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, we will see a different variation of this parable. In a sense, says Luke 11:33, says, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you." Of course, it's still a long way by the time we really do a lengthy study of this passage. But the point is that we have here another variation showing that this parable was repeated several times by our Lord. Now, it is easy, of course, to misunderstand this parable of the lighted lamp described in Luke 8, verse 16 through 18, if the preceding parable of the sower of seed is ignored. In effect, without linking this section with the previous section dealing with the parable of the sower of seed, it will be difficult to fully understand what Jesus teaches in this parable of the lighted lamp. The possibility of misunderstanding of this parable is made worse by the fact that most of our modern English versions begin verse 16 in such a way as to show no connection to the previous section of verses 4 through 15. Now, this is evident in the fact that most of these modern English versions did not translate a Greek particle that begins verse 16. The translators of the New American Standard are, of course, one of the few exceptions to this practice, in that they did not ignore this particle because they began verse 16 with the word "now." While it is grammatically permissible to leave the Greek particle used or as untranslated, it is better in our context to translate it with the word "and," so that verse 16 should begin with the conjunction "and." Now, this is because although the conjunction "now" certainly is used to indicate that segments of a narrative are being linked together or being connected, but the word "and" is more generally understood as doing this or connecting a series of closely related lines of narrative. Now, to begin verse 16 with the word "and" helps to understand this present parable of lighted lamp, that it is connected with the previous parable of the sower of the seed. Jesus still had in mind the importance of being the commendable listener when he gave this parable of the lighted lamp. Now, the proof of this, of course, is verse the sentence in verse 18. Look at verse 18, where we're studying Luke
8. Look at what it says in verse 8. And it says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Now, the key word there is listen. How you listen. Now, we'll get to this sentence at the appropriate time. But our interest at this point is simply to use it to indicate that this present parable is still connected with parable of the sower of the seed in terms of the topic. So what then is this connection of this parable to the parable of the sower of seed? How are they connected? It is that the parable of the lighted lamp is given to provide motivations for being careful listeners to the word of God. That's the link. The parable of the lighted lamp, no doubt, because of this link, of course, contains three truths that should motivate every believer to be careful listener to the word of God. There are three truths, and that's all we're going to study this morning. These three truths that should motivate you and I to become careful listeners of the word. The first truth of this parable is that you, as a believer, have the responsibility of impacting others with the word of God that you have learned. If you don't remember anything, just remember that. If that's not yet, you remember this morning. Of course, I hope you remember more, but at least hang on to this, that this passage tells you, as a believer, that you have the responsibility of impacting others with the word of God that you have learned. Now, this truth is really an expansion of what is involved in producing fruit that Jesus mentioned in verse 15 that we considered. Now, to see this truth, we simply consider then the statement of verse 16 where we're starting. It says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Now, there are two assertions in this verse. One is given in a negative form and the other one positively. Negatively, Jesus spoke of what one does not do with a lighted lamp. Now, of course, when we think about lamp, we're not thinking about the modern day where you have electrical lamps and so on. Even then, it could also be thought about in the same way, but this is an ancient practice of lighting a kind of lamp that we'll describe in a minute. So Jesus tells us there are one thing that we don't do with a lighted lamp. There are two possible ways, of course, of hiding a lighted lamp that Jesus mentioned here. Because he said we don't hide it, but there are two ways we can do that. In the first instance, the lighted lamp is unmoved. Rather, an object is placed over it. As in the clause when it says, and hides it in a jar. Now, the scenario here is that of a person who will place a jar or a vessel over a lamp. The lamp, which of course consists of clay, a clay bowl, filled with oil, to which is inserted a wick that is then lighted. And they start burning. And that's how they manage to see their way in darkness. So allow to say, you're not going to, after you light it that way, put something over it. If you do, no one will see it. In the second instance, the lighted lamp is moved by the one who lighted it, so as to place the lamp at a different location. Now it is this that is described in the second clause, or where it says, or puts it under a bed. Now, what does really this negative assertion that no one hides a lighted lamp mean? What does it really mean? Well, since this is a parable, we should begin with understanding what a lighted lamp is. That's the first thing we need to do, is to look at it. Now, the word lamp is used both figuratively and literally in the Bible. It is a figurative use that is in view here, because Jesus wasn't talking of physical lamb, so to say. So because it is a figurative use that's in view, then we need to explore a little bit the figurative use of lamb in order to determine then in what sense Jesus uses parable. Lamb is used figuratively to describe Israel's king. That's one way. Lamb, like a lamb or just a lamb, is used to describe the king of Israel. It is in this sense that David's men use it after Abishai killed a Philistine that was poised to kill David. And after this incident, the men with David swore that they would not allow David to accompany them in battle, lest he be killed. Now, instead of calling David the king, they describe him as the lamb of Israel. The lamb of Israel, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Second Samuel chapter 21 verse 17. We're going here to show that a lamb can be used to describe the king of Israel, and that's how it was used in Second Samuel chapter 21 verse 17. It says, "But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, 'Never again will you go with us to battle.'" Reason? So that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. The lamp of Israel will not be extinguished. So you see that that's the way they describe their king. When the Lord also made a promise to David that David will always have a son that will rule in Jerusalem, he described David's ruling son as a lamb, as we are given in 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. First Kings chapter 11 verse 36, it says, "I will give one tribe to his son, so that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name." Now, when you talk about a son and saying a lamp, well, you know that a lamp here has to be referring to the son who has to be a king. Now, in the same version, still in 1 Kings, look at chapter 15, verse 4. So that in that passage, it is very clear that a son that will rule is definitely the one meant by the lamb. Because it says here, "Nevertheless," 1 Kings 15, 4 says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong." So lamb is also used as a description of the Lord himself. David described the Lord as his lamb in his song of praise, after the Lord had delivered him from his enemies, including King Saul. Now this description of the Lord as Lamb is given in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel 22 verse 29, dealing with the Lord as a lamb, as David described him, because he says, "You are my lamb, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light." So you see the Lord being described as lamb. Now another figurative use of the word lamb is for the word of God, or the teaching of God's word that provides guidance for the believer. Now we have already referred to this earlier, but for completeness, let me remind you the passage I quoted at the introduction, Psalms 119 verse 105, because that place is saying, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a lamp to my feet, and a light for my path." Now, the writer of Proverbs described the teaching of God's word from parents as lamb. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Proverbs chapter 6, we go from verse 20 through 23, we see lamb being described as teaching from parents. All we're doing is we're going through the scripture to show the figurative uses of the meaning lamb, so that in the end we'll come to the conclusion as to what our Lord meant when he talks about lamb here. Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life." Now it is true that the psalmist described God's word as a lamb. There's also an indirect description of the word of God as lamb. Since you're still in Proverbs, look at chapter 20. Well, we see an indirect description of lamb as the word of God. It's indirect because you have to refer to another passage of the scripture to come out with the explanation that the word here refers to, I mean lamp used here refers to the word of God. Proverbs 20:27 says, The lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. Now although it is not directly stated that lamb is the word of God in Proverbs 20:27, but that is the way to understand that phrase, lamb of the Lord, since it is the lamb of the Lord that searches the spirit. But then we know that it is the word of God that searches man's spirit. This is according to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're looking at something that can search the soul. the Spirit. And the lamp of the Lord did that according to Proverbs. But now we see in Hebrews 4:12 is the word of God. For it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Checking it out. Joints and marrow. It judges, that it scrutinizes, searches, critiques the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So you see, lamb has that meaning of word of God in Proverbs 20:27. Now it is interesting though, the word lamb is not only used as a figure for the word of God, but it is also used for the teacher of the word of God. It is in this sense that Jesus Christ himself used it to describe John the Baptist. In John chapter 5, verse 35. John chapter 5, verse 35. John 5:35 says, John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Now that we have seen the various figurative uses for the word lamb, we then ask the question, in what sense did Jesus use that word lamb in the parable of the lighted lamb? In what sense? It is in the sense of the word of God that has been taught to a person. The word of God that has been taught to a person. Hence, the lighted lamb is a reference, not just to the word, but to the disciples also, who received the teaching of the word of God. The lighted lamb refers to the disciples that received the teaching of the word of God. Now, by way of his application, each of you who is a believer that hears the teaching of the word of God is a lighted lamp. I'm saying that because you receive the teaching of God's word, you are a lighted lamp. Therefore, you should radiate that light. So in any event, when Jesus says that no one hides a lighted lamp, he means that anyone who has received the teaching of God's word should not hide it or bury it. This brings us then to the positive assertion of this parable of the lighted lamp. Again, let me remind you, what he's saying is, anyone who has received the teaching of the word of God should never hide it. Now, positively though, Jesus says that a lighted lamp is to be displayed in such a way as to help people see. As in the second sentence, go back to where we're studying in Luke chapter 8 verse 16. Luke 8:16. That second sentence says, instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. So that those who come in can see the light. Now, we've already explained that the lamp is used figuratively for God's word. That is, the word of God has communicated to an individual. In this parable, the lamp is to be placed in a lampstand. That's what the Lord said. Instead of, you don't light it, put it anywhere. You put it in a lampstand. A lampstand so that people who come in may see. Now, the purpose of putting a lighted lamp understand it, so that it will help people, or it will help guide people, so that they can easily get around and not stumble at night because of darkness. If you ever run into a complete darkness, something may be right at your feet and you go around and you never find it because you don't have a light. Here then, of course, it's one truth that Jesus wants to communicate to you as to why you should be a commendable listener of the Word of God. That truth, it is because as you listen to the Word of God taught to you, you have the responsibility to use that word not only to help yourself spiritually, which you should, but also to help guide others. You use it for yourself, but you also use it to guide others. Now, here's the problem. You cannot guide others if you yourself do not understand the word taught to you. Therefore, it is in your own interest to do your best to be the commendable listener who focuses on the word of God as it's being taught, and afterwards retains, reflects, and applies it. Now, I cannot emphasize it enough that unless you start reflecting, meditating on the word, it would really not do you much good. You got to reflect. Now, you know, it's been my experience, without going into any kind of detail, it's been my experience, as I mentioned some time ago too, that those who spend time meditating in the Word have a clearer vision of spiritual things than those that don't. In other words, somebody may be turning to learning the Word of God yesterday and know and applies it better than somebody who has been taught for over 50 years. All because that person has been listening, but not meditating. There is God who told us to meditate, knows what he was talking about. There is power in it. So those who meditate are those who are capable of our true application as well. So all I'm saying to you is that you learn the word to help you as yourself spiritually, but so that you will also help other people as well. Now, people are in darkness spiritually. They are groping for the truth, although sometimes many are unconscious of their need for the truth. Many are unconscious. You know, they are all looking for something. They are in darkness. They are groping, looking for something to hold on to give meaning to their lives, to fulfill their lives, to give them satisfaction. You know, some think it is this or that, and you know, those who don't have truth think, yeah, if I get a little more money, I'll be satisfied. I get a husband, I'll be satisfied. I get a wife, I'll be satisfied. No, you get all those and become as miserable as you were before. Unless you are using the word to direct you. So what I'm saying is, people are desperately in need. Again, as I can say to you, unless you bury your head in the sand and don't listen to news, you know we are living in a tumultuous time. The things are cracking up, and a lot of people are cracking. So why are they cracking? They can't bear the pressure. It's going to get worse. And as it does, people will be groping more and more, looking for direction. And that's where you come in. Delighted believer. So all I'm saying is, it is your responsibility as the one who has received light from the Word of God to hold out that light so that people will see it. It got to be bright. It cannot be dim. Because a dim light don't do much for anyone. It needs to be bright. That is to say, that word in you must be so loud in your life that no one can miss it. It's not something that just a little bit shining. No, it has to be bright. Of course, you begin, in order to help people, you begin with explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, to the unbelievers, with the hope that they will come to see the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of mankind. But that's not all. With truth in your soul, you should guide infant believers so that they will grow. In short, you should do all in your power to be the beacon of light to those around you. What I'm saying to you is that the Lord's instruction to the Apostle Paul at his conversion applies to you and I directly. I'm referring to the commission ascribed in or described in Acts by the Apostle Paul himself in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Acts 26, verses 16 through 18. Now, it's not a commission per se, but you're not the Apostle Paul or any of us. But the thing is, the purpose of that commission is something that is applicable to everyone who has been lighted. Look at what the Lord, what Paul said that the Lord had told him. Now, get up and stand on your feet. And you recall what it is? This man was religious, thought he's, you know, he was doing God a service by trying to kill all the Christians, until the Lord hit him hard, got him, as we'll say, flat on his back. So he started groping, more or less, in darkness. Only temporary, of course, physical darkness too. So the Lord said, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me. Now you remember when we were talking about resurrection in our Wednesday studies, I made an issue that when all things said and done, one of the things to come around to defend is how the Apostle Paul, who did not believe in Christ, wanted to stamp out Christianity, eventually became the champion of that faith. It is because he saw the risen Christ. And that's why Christ says, what you have seen of me, he seen him. And from then on, the story was different. This is why, you know, this is why I'm a firm believer of experiential Christianity. That the reason we are so weak in Christianity is that we were stricken without knowing it by that whole thing called enlightenment that went through Europe, and it came down into the theological schools through what we call the Pristine theologians, whereby Christianity was reduced to an intellectual pursuit mostly. And so many people are more interested in giving reasoning. Not to say that you shouldn't know what the truth is, but you should verify it in your personal life. And when you do, no one can convince you otherwise, because you have seen it, and therefore you're a witness. And that's what he says, a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people. You know, they won't like him because he's turned against them, as they will say it. And from the Gentiles. Now notice what it says. I'm sending you to them, the Gentiles. For what? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Now that's what I'm saying. That's part you and I are commissioned. to do the same thing, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, may the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, as you witness to those in darkness, you will enable them to come out of bondage that Satan has placed them. I've said many times, there's nothing that Satan loves more than this: to not let people know he's got them. He loves that. In other words, he'd like you to be doing what he wants and convince yourself that, oh yeah, I'm not doing anything for Satan. Because he knows how and when to deceive. So, but if you know the light, not only will he not enslave you in any form or shape, but you will help set free those under his bondage. Furthermore, your witness to the truth is part of the production of a commendable listener. We've already, of course, mentioned this aspect of production last week, and we examined it in a little more detail. So, Jesus is reminding you that part of your production is witnessing. Your Christian life is not something that should be hidden. You know, I've mentioned it, and I've mentioned it several more times. When people start telling you, you know, my faith is a private thing, they probably don't have it. If it's a private thing to them, I'm saying they probably didn't have it. Or if they have it, they're bluntly being disobedient. It cannot be a private thing. So I'm saying that your Christian life is something that should not be hidden. It should be obvious to others. Now, it is sad that many of us Christians today are afraid to show off our faith to others. Or rather, go with the flow instead of being different. We're scared of being different. Now, how could someone holding a light follow a person without light? I know some of this is maybe difficult for us to understand, although Katrina came close to making people understand some of these things when there was no light, when people had to depend on candles and whatever else they could find. Now, under those conditions, you see somebody in darkness out there, and you're the one holding the light. Well, you walk backwards. That's really where I can illustrate it. Is the person is walking in front, is in dark, and he's going to lead you, and maybe you hold his hand and you move in this way with your light this way, and he's leading you. I don't see how that is going to work. Somebody in darkness leading somebody with light. So all I'm saying is, how could a person living in the light follow the lead of the one in darkness? Now that sounds strange to you and I. Maybe. But it happens periodically. In the boardrooms, in various meetings, where Christians are, unbelievers are the ones leading them with things that they know does not square with the word of God. But for the interest of the community, as they say, they go along with it. That is, you are in light, and someone in darkness is leading you. Now, this is really what I'm saying, is that following somebody in darkness is precisely what we do when we conform to the wall. The wall is in darkness. If we follow, we then, it is what we're doing. that in the somebody in darkness lead us. We are the light of the world. We are to give direction to the world. But out of fear, we do not want to shine the light of truth that we have received. You have the responsibility to put to practice the truth you know at all places and at all circumstances. There is never a time when you take a break from truth. In other words, as I keep reminding us, the Christian life is 24/7. Don't make this distinction, as someone told me some time ago, I don't remember exactly the detail, of a politician say, well, don't bring that here. That's what you do in, that's what we do on Sundays. Not here in the whatever they were meeting. In other words, put that aside. Let's talk something else. And I'm saying, no. A Christian, everything is to be permeated by truth that you know. If I put it that way, there is not one area of life that believers should not hold the light to the unbelieving world. You may not be popular. They may see you as the one that spoils everything. The rebel. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Hold out the light. Eventually, light has way of overcoming darkness. Now, of course, if you never conduct your life according to the truth of God's word that you have received, then how do you expect the unbeliever to see that light? If you never show it to them, how will they see it? So in any case, you do not, in case you do not recognize here, that you are responsible to help others with truth in your soul, Jesus in this parable presents the second truth, which is an effect, a clarification of your responsibility towards the truth. Now, this second truth is that is with God, there is such thing as accountability. That's the second truth. As far as God is concerned, there is such thing as accountability. Since secrecy is impossible when it comes to truth. It seems to me that our failure to remember this truth gets us into trouble. For you see, if you remember that you are accountable for your actions, then you will think before you take them. In any event, this principle of accountability is described in the clarification of what we're studying in Luke 8 verse 17. Luke 8 17 says, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. I'm saying that this verse is a clarification so that you and I will remember that the motivation for being a commendable listener is that you and I have that responsibility of holding out the light to the world. So if you're serious, you want to tune in carefully to understand and be properly enlightened so that you can carry the light out. So that should be a motivation to concentrate. Now there's something that is obvious, as most people know on this planet, is this. When you are desperately in need of something, then you will tune in. You will concentrate when somebody is giving supposedly a solution to that need. You want to zero in because you want to get every part of it. So, if you and I recognize that we as lighted Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, that we must be accountable to Him. If we remember that, then we'll pay close attention, because we don't want to fail in our first responsibility of being lambs of God, the lighted Lamb of God. So verse 17, when it says there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open, is a way that our Lord clarifies that first responsibility. Now the truth then that there is such a thing as accountability is based on another truth or principle, that everything that is hidden will eventually be revealed. That's the premise, the accountability, that everything that is hidden will eventually be revealed. Now this truth or principle is said in two different but parallel ways in verse 17. The first clause of verse 17 says, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. That clause is saying the same thing as the second clause that says, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Now, by strict interpretation, the hidden or concealed is a reference to the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now, that is by strict interpretation within the context, that hidden or concealed has a reference to the mysteries of the kingdom of God that we saw when the Lord was introducing the parable of the sower. And that we saw that you and I have this privilege that we know secrets that the rest of the world don't know. There are many things you and I know, they don't know it. Now, sure, I agree it's an open secret because it's in the Bible, but they don't know it. But you do. So you'll be held accountable for them. That's the whole idea of what we're seeing here. All I'm saying is that by strict interpretation, the hidden or the concealed is a reference to the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God that at the time Jesus gave this parable was restricted to a few, the few being the disciples. Now in previous verse, that's verse 16 of Luke 8, Jesus had communicated to us the importance of carrying out the responsibility of giving His truth out. That's what He wants you and I to understand, to get a grasp of this, get a grip of it, latch onto it, that you are given the responsibility to give out His truth. Now He does not want us to misunderstand His point. So in verse 17, He gives us clarification that the responsibility of witnessing for Him should not be ignored, because there is such a thing as accountability. If you just remember that you are accountable for this high privilege that you have of knowing the secrets of God that the rest don't know, of being a lighted Lamb of God. These are privileges that you have, and those privileges mean that you will be held accountable before God. Now the very first word of verse 17, 4, indicates that verse 17 then is a clarification, an explanation of verse 16. Now the clarification is that everything hidden will be revealed. Although the hidden things, as I explained, that by strict interpretation refers to the mysteries of the kingdom of God, there is also a sense in which the hidden here refers to various human activities. Various human activities. Don't be too sure that what you think is hidden, because no one saw you, is really safe as your secret. Don't be too sure of that. Of course, now Jesus did not specify the time of this revelation of the hidden. He didn't tell us here. There are two possibilities. If the truth referring to the kingdom of God is in view, then the time will be after his resurrection. Because it is after this time that the disciples understood the things he taught them. And then began to reveal it to others. On the other hand, if various human activities in view, is what our Lord meant here, then the time of this revelation will be either the second coming of Jesus Christ or the final judgment of unbelievers. So how does this principle of accountability relate to witnessing for Jesus, someone may ask. And if you do, we'll answer it right after break.